Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Hear the word of God. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servant not to touch you. Servants, not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been faithfully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up and expound the word of God, we pray that the truth would be promoted and received and Christ would be adored. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here in the text this morning, Ruth and Boaz finally meet and come together. Boaz is a good man, as we have seen. Ruth is a woman of great need, and so we have this expectation that as the two come together, this good man is going to meet this woman's great need. We have seen how Ruth has been fed from Boaz's crops and has been watched over by his servants, even though the two of them have not yet interacted. This is their first interaction. And you can imagine Ruth maybe being a little timid. She's the foreigner. She's clearly not the one that belongs out in the field, right? I mean, Boaz notices it immediately, and the servants notice it as well. Who is this woman? She's a Moabite, right? So here's this woman who's a Moabite. She doesn't have any friends. She doesn't know anybody that's out in the field. She does not even know in whose field she is gleaning. And as she's been working, she probably knows that she's been watched, right? The servants have clearly seen her. And now Boaz has come out, and who's this person over here? She's aware that she sticks out. And then all of a sudden, this man who probably seems like a man of prominence, probably seems to her and others like the man who's running the show, the man whose field it is now coming up to her and approaching her. So you can wonder, maybe what are some of the things that may be passing through her mind? We don't know what's passing through her mind, but what we can see is that she is humbled. She is grateful for the favor that Boaz gives to her, and she also has a hard time understanding it. Why have I received this favor? Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? So you can imagine if she is asking the question, why would you take notice and give me favor as a foreigner? There could be something in her wondering as Boaz comes up to her, what is she going to do to me? What is he going to do to me? I am a foreigner. I'm not like his other maidservants. She's already in a humble state as someone who is desperate and needs to get food. If she's kicked out here, she's going to have to go to another field hoping she doesn't get kicked out there. She needs to get food. She is begging. And the one who owns the field and is in charge of the situation now comes to her. And whatever, if any, fears or anxiety or discouragement or discomfort she may have felt as Boaz approached her, it all dissipates as he begins to speak to her. For in this text, we see that Boaz comforts Ruth with his favor. Ruth seeks the favor of one. This is what she is setting out to do. She needs to find one who will grant her favor. And she finds Boaz. In him she has found and will continue to find the one who will meet all of her needs and desires. Boaz approaches Ruth first with gracious instructions that do not drive her away, but draw her into his fields. And Ruth responds in great humility, pondering why she has received favor. Boaz explains the reasons why Ruth receives his favor and offers God's blessing upon her work, and she responds with acknowledgement of his favor upon her life. We'll divide this text into four parts, draw doctrine from it, and discern its use in our life. May Christ comfort us as we read his word. The first part of the text is Boaz's care. It's going to go Boaz, Ruth, Boaz, Ruth. There's two conversations that have one big conversation, but split up into the two parts. But we'll look at first Boaz's care. Boaz's care for Ruth. What do we see? We see that here is this woman who has gone out into the field. There are servants in the field. There are reapers in the field. They are aware of what she is doing, such that when Boaz comes, he has questions. They have answers. We talked about the harmony between Boaz and his workers, similar to the harmony between Christ and his ministers last week. But here, what we see is Boaz doesn't say to one of his servants, go speak to her. Boaz doesn't command one of his reapers, go give her these instructions. He does it himself. He is the one to go to her, such that it is not the ministers who will, or it's not the reapers who will say, the one who owns this field has favor upon you. It's Boaz himself who will come to this woman and say, my favor is upon you. He goes to her, he finds her, and he makes his favor known. And he doesn't speak in cold business terms throughout. He speaks kindly and affectionately to this poor woman. So it's a personal address wherein Boaz gives gracious instructions. As Boaz speaks, he gives instructions to Ruth. And we note that the instructions are very clear, very sweet, and very kind. The instructions are both negative, don't do this, and positive, do this. So negatively, Boaz comes to Ruth and says, do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one. So these are the two negative things that Boaz says to Ruth. So do not go and glean in another field. Now you can imagine this could be part of driving someone off. Hey, get off my property, get out of my field, and if I see you in any of the other fields around here, right? But that's not his approach. It's don't glean in any other field. Oh, okay. But also, don't leave this one. So don't go to another one and don't leave. Stay. In other words, what Boaz is really saying to her is, you are not troublesome. You are not a pest. You are not unwanted. You're actually welcomed here in my field. You don't need to worry about going somewhere else. Stay here. Don't go to another field. Do not even go on from this field. You are welcome. You are not troublesome. Your presence, I'm glad to have your presence here. Which he then brings out positively by indicating to her that she should stay here. And here, he gives her very clear instruction in two different ways. One directly and immediately from Boaz, and the other immediately and indirectly from his maidservants, right? So here's what he says. Stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. So I have women, they're just like you, Ruth. They're young women, they're out there working in the field. See them, go to them. Wherever they are, they're in my field. And you're welcome to be there picking the grain as you wish. So follow them. They will show you the pattern. But go, these are my maids. They're out in the field. Follow them. Do as they do. Do what they do and do where they do it. They will help you learn the ropes as to what is mine and where you can go so that you're not gleaning from another field and you are able to stay here. So he first gives the instruction himself. He's laying out all these things and telling her, this is what you need to do. But also, I'm giving you these maids as well. Go with them. Learn from them as well. So learn from Boaz. Learn from the maids. As they are working in the same field, engage in the same work. We see then that Boaz also gives them, or he gives her instruction. He also gives her companions. Right? Here's some instruction, but go work with the young women. They're just like you. You're going to be engaging in the same task. You're going to be engaging in the same work. These are my maidens, and I'm putting you with them, which shows my acceptance of you as I have accepted these young maidens. And you're not going to be alone. This is going to be a great comfort to your soul. You may not be sure, well, is this Boaz's field? He told me not to go somewhere else. He told me to stay. Talk to them. They're going to be there. They're going to help you. Just go. Do what they do, how they do it, where they do it. All things will work out well for you. So he gives instructions immediately from him, secondarily from his maids. In doing so, he also gives her companions. He also instructs her with regards to sustenance, right? You reap from my fields. You go get food. You get all that which you need. Related, he also gives her protection. My servants, all the men that you see out here working, all the men that you see out here reaping, you don't have to worry about them. I've already commanded them to do you no harm. You're going to work with the ladies and the men. They're not going to harm you. They know that you're out there working and you're gathering. Not only that, but if you get tired along the way, I have water for you. I want you to be refreshed. I don't want you out working and laboring in the fields to your exhaustion and feeling like you have to leave this field to go get refreshment somewhere else. You're tired, you're thirsty. I want to sustain you and refresh you. Where my servants drink, you are more than welcome to drink, so that your work is not overly laborious. I'm not going to ask you to make bricks without straw. I'm going to give you food, and when you're thirsty, I'm going to give you water where you can go get a drink. Boaz is a wonderful man, is he not? Look at Ruth's response. Ruth, so we see Boaz's care in verses 8 and 9. We see Ruth's humility in verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Remember when we were working through Guge and we talked about internal and external humility, the way it manifests itself in how we conduct ourselves externally and how it needs to flow forth from the heart. You're going to see both of those here in Ruth. Here's this woman who has been out picking up. She doesn't see herself as one who is deserving. She doesn't see herself as one who has earned this. So when he comes and extends his favor, what is her response? It's very much like Abigail's when she meets David. She falls down and she bows down before him. So there's this external manifestation of the humility that resides within Ruth, which is helpful for us to take note of, right? We want to make sure that our soul matches our external body and our posture and the way that we use our body. We see that with Ruth. She bows down and we say, oh, we expect a humble response because we see the manifestation of that humility in her actions. And so now the humble response comes. She has fallen down before Boaz. She bows down before Boaz. And she demonstrates her humility by her recognition of undeserved favor. She's not saying, well, here's all the reasons why you need to give me food, Boaz. Rather, she is saying, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me? I'm not worthy of the favor that you have given. And she understands that. But it's not just that. She demonstrates herself to be an intelligent woman, for she knows the reason why she does not deserve his favor. It's not just that she does not deserve his favor. It's why she does not deserve his favor. She knows both of those things, right? You have some people who don't know that they need to be humbled. It's always unfortunate when you see those people and you think life is going to be very difficult for you. You hope that they understand that they need to be humble. But then there's that next step, which is why should you be humble? Ruth knows both. That she is humble and does not deserve favor, and why she is humble and does not deserve favor. She has this state of humility where she is a foreigner, not deserving of the food that comes from his crops. So that's Ruth's humility. Part 3 is Boaz's reasoning. right? So Boaz explains his reasoning before Ruth. Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." So the report of what she has done has reached his ears. This says something about him, that it has reached him, that he has heard it, right? This report comes to him from his servants, but also that it has affected him. There are sometimes when people hear reports and they're unaffected by them. Boaz not only has expected to be told the report, but then responds in kind. He notices it, which shows a kindness of his soul. The report is that she left all of her natural relations, including her place of birth, that she may stay with not her husband and his mom, for her husband has died, but she would stay with this woman that she was connected to through marriage, even though both Naomi's husband and Ruth's husband have passed away. And in the absence of a husband for both Ruth and Naomi, we see that Ruth goes above and beyond, leaving the family of her birth and joining herself to a people whom she does not know, which is exactly what Ruth said she was going to do, right? Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And Boaz is saying, I've heard this report, and it is indeed a good report. And so what does he do for her? Not just merely that he would have some type of favor upon her, but that God himself would have favor upon Ruth as one who has left her place of birth and joined herself to Naomi and Naomi's people. He mentions the Lord twice and identifies this as the God of Israel, not the God of the Moabites, not Chemosh, where she had come from and whom she had been worshiping in the place of her birth, but that this God, the Lord, the self-existing God, is God of all, and he is the God of Israel. And it is to this one that you have come as Savior, for you have placed yourself underneath his wings for protection, for you are one in great need. And he asks that the Lord would bless both the reward of her labor and the fullness of her wages, that as she works, she would be rewarded, and that that reward would be a fullness such that this woman would have no lack. Then we move to the fourth part of the text, which is Ruth's acknowledgement, which is not overly different from the humility that she demonstrated earlier. In fact, the texts are very similar, but there are some key differences. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, or you have given me favor, right? This is what something that she has received from him. So she moves in verse 10 to why have I found your favor in a pondering way to I have found your favor in a way that shows she's acknowledging what Boaz has said for her. She's not left in a perpetual state of am I really receiving this? Why am I really receiving this? But I have actually received it from you, Boaz. So we see the same humility, the same wonder, and the same reasoning as she says, again, I'm not like one of your maidservants. All these women I'm going to go out in the field with, I'm not like them. But whereas the first response is posed in the form of a question and wonder, the second response is posed in the form of acknowledgement. And what is the cause of this? It's Boaz's kind words. He has spoken kindly to her, and that's one of the key differences here in this text, her second response as opposed to her first response. He has spoken these kind words. In their effect, they have comforted her soul. Why? Because of the kind of words that they are, which is kind and generous words that have been spoken directly to the heart of Ruth. You think about Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. And here is Boaz comforting this woman as she is gleaning in his field. That's our text. Our doctrine from the text is this: Christ's favor comforts saints. Christ's favor comforts saints. Just as Boaz gives comfort to Ruth, so Christ gives comfort to his saints. Boaz comes directly to Ruth. He finds her. He speaks to her. He pronounces that he has favor on her. So too, Christ meets his saints. He meets his church, and he pronounces his favor upon them. And so the church of Jesus Christ is greatly comforted because of the favor and grace that he shows to her. Let's look at some reasons as to why Christ's favor comforts saints. I have several of them. The first is that Christ's favor is clear. Christ's favor is clear. Ruth does not give you the impression as you read this text that she has absolutely no idea what Boaz is talking about. She's not asking him to repeat himself. She's not saying, am I in good standing with you, Boaz, or am I not in good standing? What field is yours? Where am I supposed to go and get water? I'm not tracking what you're saying, Boaz. She isn't portrayed as a confused woman, and the reason why is because Boaz's favor is very clear. The way in which he instructs Ruth is clear, and the things about which he instructs Ruth are clear. And so her wonder and acknowledgement testify that Boaz's favor has been clearly communicated to Ruth. He speaks, and she says, "Why have I found favor?" And Boaz is like, "Wait, time out, what do you mean found favor? I didn't want you here." No. Her responses are appropriate. He is speaking clearly, and she is understanding clearly. Likewise, when we come to Jesus Christ, his favor is very clear. Not all things in Scripture are as clear. I was texting a member earlier this week about a difficult passage. I'm like, hey, there's lots of interpretations on this text. This is a very difficult text. There are some things that are harder, but there are also some parts of Scripture that are so simple and plain and easy. Even in those things that are hard, God communicates them in a clear way. But those things which are most closely connected to and essential to our salvation are so clearly and plainly set forth in Scripture that even children can understand them. And that is glorious. If you're a child and you can read, you can just open up your Bible to John chapter 20, verse 31, which says, "These things are written." You say, "Well, what things?" All the things that John has talked about in his gospel. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things were written. Can you read what was written? Maybe you can't read what is written, but maybe you can listen about what is written. "These things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's very clear. Do you want life in Jesus Christ? Believe on him. Romans 5:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Does Ruth feel condemnation when she's in Boaz's field? Absolutely not. She knows that she is welcomed. She knows that she doesn't have to go to other places. And we know that if we are in Christ Jesus, anything that could be a condemnation is not going to be brought against us. Who could bring a charge against God's elect? The answer, although implicit, is very clear. There's nobody that can bring a charge against God's elect. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. The Scriptures are very clear. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, we're not left with an ellipsis there. The text doesn't cut off there. We're not wondering about what's going to happen there. You shall be saved. And all who believe in him, Paul goes on to say, will not be disappointed. The text is very clear. John in 1 John says, "I've written to you." Why? Why did you write, John? "So that you may know that you have eternal life." You think about the way Boaz interacts with Ruth and the way that Christ interacts with his saints. Very clear instructions that are refreshing to our soul. And just as Ruth responded with wonder and acknowledgement, don't we sit here saying the same thing? God, I'm not condemned. I acknowledge that. I am saved. I acknowledge that. So Christ's favor is very clear. Praise the Lord. We have a clear word from God about where we stand with Christ Jesus, just as Boaz gives very clear words to Ruth. Second, Christ's favor is unmerited. We see this in our text with Ruth, where one time she is pondering why she receives Boaz's favor, and the next time she acknowledges that she has received Boaz's favor, and she has a twice reasoned answer. She is a stranger and a foreigner. We are like Ruth. Why would we get the favor of God? And we have received the favor of God. This is why we say with John, behold, what manner of love is this? That we should be called sons of God. What is this? That God would call us his sons. In the same way that Ruth is saying, what is this? That I would be allowed to get food from your field, not be harmed by your workers, follow the maids, and drink from the free waters that you are offering. Christians marvel more than all as they consider the favor bestowed upon them by God. Yet, the Christian marvel does not lead to a lack of acknowledgement. Christian marvel that does not rest in the acknowledgement of God's mercy toward us in Christ Jesus is no true acknowledgement of God's favor towards us. Christians acknowledge, this has come to me. And they rest in the fact that I have found favor with Jesus Christ. And this favor is unmerited, such that we are like the centurion who, in Luke chapter 7, does not even consider himself worthy to go to Jesus. We know who we are. We know where we stand. I recognize your great authority, and I know that I am one who is not worthy. Or like the prodigal son, right? He recognizes, as Ruth recognized, I'm a foreigner and I am a stranger. I'm not worthy to go to my father. I am someone who basically said to my dad, I wish you were dead and I had all that was yours. I don't want your relationship. I just want your money, Dad. I mean, the prodigal son just comes out and says it plainly, right? Listen to Luke 15, 18 and 21. I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is a Christian response as we recognize how unworthy we are of God's favor. We just sang about it a few minutes ago. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I didn't deserve favor. I was a wretch. We sing it in other songs. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? It's the same response that Ruth has. Why have you had favor on me? I'm a wretch. Why was I made to hear your voice? We sing about it in songs as we ponder God's favor, but we also acknowledge that God has given his favor to us in Christ Jesus. When we recognize that we are saints, when we give Christian greetings, when we hear God calling us into worship, when we come to the Lord's table, all of these we are eating and drinking, acknowledging that we have received unmerited favor from God. And like Ruth, we know why we didn't deserve God's favor. Ruth is a stranger. She's a foreigner. We were the greatest of strangers to God. We worshiped false gods, engaged in false worship, lived in false lands, and turned away from the true and living God. But we have been brought the closest in a one flesh union with Christ Jesus our Lord, as Ruth and Boaz will soon be. So Christ's favor is clear, it is unmerited, and it is also comprehensive, as all the instructions that Boaz gave to Ruth were comprehensive, so too Christ gives us comprehensive instructions. Remember that Boaz told her not to go somewhere else and not to go on from where she was, and instructed her positively by himself and through his maids, and gave her companions and supplied her with sustenance and protection and refreshment. So too does Christ. Christ says, come, eat of my table, hear my words, believe on them. I know you're a foreigner. I know you're not from here, but you are not troublesome to me. In fact, I don't want you going to any other religion. I don't want you going to any other place. I want you to come and eat and drink the pure word of God. Come, I will instruct you. Is not Christ the great teacher? Is not Christ the prophet? Even those who don't acknowledge Christ's deity throughout the Gospels, they at least know that he is a teacher, right? And Jesus himself says, when a disciple is fully trained, he will be just like his what? Teacher. Christ is a teacher. And as Boaz came to Ruth and found her, Christ comes to his saints and he finds them and he speaks to them and he calls them by name and he knows all his sheep and they all listen to him as he guides them. But then he also gives other believers to these saints. As Boaz said, all these other maids who've been here longer than you have, who know the way, follow them. They will teach you. Isn't that wonderful? When you become a Christian, remember, how do I pray? How do I read? What's happening at church? What's happening at the Lord's table? What's happening in baptism? And who do you talk to? You talk to all the people who've been out in the field longer than you are. You talk to all the people who've been acquainted with Christ longer than you have, and they show you the way. Ah, this is what a true church is. This is what true religion is. This is how you worship. This is why we worship God this way. And they guide you just as these maids would have guided Ruth. And so Christ gives us companions, as Boaz gave companions to Ruth. And what this shows is, just as Ruth realized she was accepted, you're part of my maids. Go with my maids. Christ says, you're part of my people. Go with my people. And it's a sign that Christ has accepted us. And it's also great comfort for our soul. Ruth isn't out by herself, gathering in isolation, trying to figure out, am I doing the right thing? She knows, these are Boaz's people, and they're all doing the right thing. And as we come into true religion, as we come into Christianity, we say, these are God's people. These are the truths they confess, and this is why they confess, and this is how they live, and why they live this way. It's a great comfort to our souls. And as Boaz gave sustenance to Ruth, we reap in Christ's field. We come every Lord's Day. We gather the food that Christ has laid down for us. We were protected. Christ has instructed his ministers not to harm his flock. As elders, we strive to be aware of that as we seek to serve, that Christ has commanded us not to harm you, but to do you good, in the same way that the reapers out in Boaz's field were commanded to do good to Ruth. And for the tired, weary saint who has been laboring and working and striving and needs to be refreshed, does not the Spirit of God flow forth from Christ like waters that refresh our soul as we engage in the task of feeding on him? Fourth and finally, Christ's favor is attentive. It is attentive. Boaz is a very attentive man, is he not? We highlighted this last week. But he comes and he approaches her, and he knows everything she needs. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to be. Here's who I want you to be with. When you're tired, get a drink here. Here's where you can get food. He's very attentive to all of her needs, but he's also extremely attentive to her works. What an encouragement to Ruth to continue on in greater works. Think of it. Wives, isn't it so helpful for you when your husband says, this is wonderful, this was great, you are such a blessing in our home, It's that great confirmation and comfort to your soul. Likewise, here is Boaz coming to Ruth and saying, I've seen your love as a fruit of your faith. Excel all more, daughter. What a kindness for our souls. As Christ says, here are the good works that you need to do. And beloved, you are doing them and you are excelling them. Continue to do so all the more. It's an encouragement towards greater works. It's a kindness for our souls. It's also a revelation of God's will for us in Christ Jesus, is it not? As we read what Christ commands of us and expects us, we know, this is what we're supposed to do. And those rules are good for us. In the same way as Boaz is noticing what Ruth is doing and that she is following the law of love and she is doing good to Naomi, he's saying, continue to do this, daughter. And it also is a revelation of his character. He's not a vain man. He's not a man who's merely concerned with external beauty. He sees in her the imperishable qualities that she has adorned herself with and rejoices when he sees them. And so basically what you have is, as Ruth is a helper of Boaz, so Boaz, I'm sorry, as Ruth is a helper of Naomi, so Boaz is a helper of Ruth. That's our doctrine. Some uses from this text. First is to receive Christ's favor. You should read this story, and it's this wonderful love story between Ruth and Boaz, a wealthy man who has a field, who has servants, who is freely given to this woman who is poor and needy and destitute. And you think, man, what a wonderful man. Christ is far greater than Boaz is. His favor and comfort that he gives to us is far greater than anything that Boaz could have given to Ruth. We would exhort all people to receive Christ's favor, as we have talked about in very clear passages of Scripture, by coming to Him and being found in Him and coming to Jesus Christ in faith. Secondly, be comforted by Christ's favor. Beloved, we ought to live as those who have been comforted by Jesus Christ. How foolish would it have been for Ruth not to receive the comfort that Boaz had offered her? That would have been great folly on her part. We should know where we stand with Christ, and because we are in Christ, there is great favor upon our soul. Listen to the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. We've seen that. Boaz is a wise man speaking gracious words over Ruth. Christ is wisdom incarnate, speaking gracious words to his church. We should be comforted by Christ's words. The effect of Boaz's words on Ruth were comfort. The effect that should occur in us on account of Christ's words are also comfort. But there are times in our life where we do not either acknowledge or understand Christ's favor. Sometimes this is because we are ignorant of God's promises in the gospel, of God's great power towards those who believe, of the relationship between the law and the gospel, or of God's grace. And if the problem is ignorance, beloved, we must study carefully what God has prescribed for us in Holy Scripture, that we might come to a greater understanding of the comfort that we have in Christ Jesus. Another problem that we can have that can prevent us from being comforted is our pride. We do not realize how destitute and helpless we truly are. So we must understand our humble estate, that we are strangers to God apart from Christ Jesus, and that only by His favor have we been brought near. Sometimes we are simply ungrateful for the favor that God offers us in Christ Jesus. And we must remind ourselves of God's mercies to us in Christ Jesus that are new for us every single day, and our great dependence upon them. Other times it's because of sin, and we are downcast and downtrodden because of the sins that we have been committed. If that is the case, we must remember that this is what makes God's grace so magnificent to us in Christ Jesus. God still has a word of comfort for His saints who sin. He is still good and kind and gracious. Our third use is that we ought to be humbled by Christ's favor. Ruth's response is definitely appropriate and proportionate to what Boaz has done for her and has given her. Why have I received this? I have received it, although I did not deserve it, for I am a foreigner and I am a stranger. She bows herself before him. Beloved, we ought to be the most humble of all people, for we are like Ruth, realizing we have nothing apart from Christ. We are nothing except those who would die in our starved state. Fourth and finally, demonstrate Christ's favor. Right? We should be those who seek to do good as those who have had so much good done to us. If Christ has been so favorable and so kind to us, ought we not to treat others this way? You know that this is what is working in Boaz's own life. He is working as one who has come underneath the wings of the same God that Ruth has come under. He has received favor from God, and so he is being favorable towards Ruth. So when we say this, we want to say, ladies, look to Ruth. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. That is, by the time that she has reached this age, her life has gone before her as one who has a reputation for doing that which is good. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Isn't this what we see in Ruth's life? What a wonderful model as those who have been favored by Christ to look out for others seeking to do good. Men, we ought to look to Boaz and see the loving care that he has for this woman who is great in need and lacks much, and how he is clear and he is kind and he is good to this woman. These are things that all men and all women can look to and say these are wonderful examples to emulate, because what's really being shown forth for us is Christ in the church, the way the church is to respond to Christ and those in her care, and the way that Christ loves the church and lays down his life for her. May the favor of Christ Jesus our Lord lead us into the praise of God. Amen. And let us pray.